All right, I'm going to open up in prayer. God, thank you so much for this time that we have together to focus on you, to worship you, to listen to what you want to speak to our hearts today. I pray that only your words come out, Lord, and that we get to worship you and refocus on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so it was 1992. It was the Summer Olympics in Barcelona, and it was the semifinals. And we have Derek Redman, a sprinter for Great Britain. He was seeking out a medal. He really wanted a medal. He has had 5 surgeries. 4 months before this had happened, he had surgery on his Achilles. Well, it's the day of the race. And he gets up. It's 1992, he's on the blocks. He's getting ready to charge out. He takes off, he starts going. It looks good. First half, he's going, but when he gets about halfway through, he grimaces on his face, oh, and he grabs his back left, and he tore his hamstring. And this was hard for him. This was his moment, right? Because you know why? And 4 years earlier, he was at the Olympics. It was 1988, and he had had injuries too. And what was it, an hour before he was going for the 400 meter, was it sprint, dash? It was just an hour before, he tears his Achilles, and 2 minutes before he's notified that he can't compete. Okay, this is now 1992, and this was his moment to come back. And he's halfway through the race, it was looking good, and he tore his Achilles, he fell down. He realized, he thought he actually got shot. He said that he thought that somebody shot him. He heard a pop and it hurt. And he realized where he was, and he looked over and he saw his competitors and they're crossing the finish line. And he's like, I'm gonna do it. And he limps. And he starts limping all the way across until the final, until he crosses the line. Now there's more to the story and we're gonna get to that in a few minutes, but I wanted to just start off because today we're talking about our race. We're not talking about doing sprints or hurdles or trying to make it to Paris, you know, this month and win a medal, but we're talking about our own personal journey, the one that we hear in Hebrews chapter 12. When the author of Hebrews is talking about our journey. So let's pull it up, Hebrews 12. You can open up your Bibles, chapters 1-2. Pull them up on your phone, look at the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. To give you a bit of background to this passage, right before this verse, we have Hebrews chapter 11. This is the Hall of Faith. We have all of these heroes in the Old Testament who displayed a great amount of faith in their life, and they're talked about, and you'd be really encouraged by it. So then we have this cloud of witnesses, this crowd of witnesses of the faith. That's Hebrews 11, all these people who have experienced faith in their life and what it looks like. Those people can be our examples, right? It says that we can look to them, to this cloud of witnesses, as our examples in the faith. Now, earlier this year, it was probably about a week or two into the year, I felt like I was behind. Anyone feel like that? A week into the year and you're like, I feel like I'm behind. I fell behind because I hadn't found out my word for the year. Anyone out here do that kind of tradition? A lot of us do it around here. We have a word for the year that we ask God about. We say, God, what's this year gonna look like? We think about our year, we pray about our year, and we wanna find a word or a thought or a picture, something that helps to recenter us as the year goes on. And I didn't have mine. Well, I started strolling through Barnes & Noble one day, and Jared and I take breaks. It was a girls' night, and the girls weren't hanging out, so I'm like, I'm going to Barnes & Noble. So I went to Barnes & Noble, I was walking around, and I saw this book. It wasn't by an author that I knew, and it caught my attention. And the book is called Centering Prayer, Sitting Quietly in God's Presence Can Change Your Life. And I was like, I start flipping through it and I'm reading through it and I'm like, oh, this is good. I like this. And in my mind, I got this idea, I got this picture. There was a rock and a river. and the river's rushing around it, and it's flowing and it's going crazy, but this rock is just still. It's peaceful. It's staying grounded in the river. And I felt like, man, that's what God wants for my life this year. I just knew it. I had this picture. A lot of times, that's how God talks to me. He'll talk to me, give me a picture in my head, or there'll be a word that keeps on repeating that doesn't come out. Or the thought that's in there, it's not normally a thought that I would normally have, like this random rock in a river. But I just knew, I felt like, okay, this is what God wants me to do this year. He wants me to be centered on him. He wants me to be connected to him and find my peace in him. Now, I knew my job was gonna be changing a lot this year. So it was the first week of the year, I just took on new responsibilities here at the church. I was overseeing new ministry, I was overseeing ministries, more ministries than I had before, and I was starting new ministries, and I knew my life was gonna get kind of chaotic. And I felt like this is a picture that God gave me so that I can keep coming back to, so that I could refocus on him and I could stay grounded in him as everything in life around me just kind of floods and goes crazy, right? I could be that rock. Was I that rock though? That's the question. We fast forward a month or two after I did this. I had been practicing centering prayer. It's kind of like sitting in solitude, that kind of thing. Just being with God, just being, nothing else, not thinking about it, just being with God. I had been doing this for a month or two every single day, and it was amazing. And I was at peace. I felt like I could smell the air. I could smell the roses. As I walked by, I could see the clouds. Everything was bright. But at this time, my responsibilities started picking up a little bit, right? There were more deadlines. There were more things I had to do. And, you know, the practice started slipping off a little bit. Like, I'd miss a day. I'd miss another day. And then I'd start to feel a little bit guilty because I knew that God had called me to do this and I was missing days. And it kind of felt like, well, why keep on doing this? I've already messed up. I've already dropped the ball. I kind of, even though I'm getting connected to God and I know this, right? It's a good thing. I'm just connecting to God. I'm just praying. I'm just being with him. But I still felt like I had dropped the ball when God told me to do something. And I didn't want to deal with those emotions, to be honest. That was just one more thing to deal with. And I was like, well, I could still connect to God in other ways. I kind of felt like, anyone in here ever play Wordle? I know that was big a while ago. I felt like I had been like on a 325-day streak of Wordle, and then I missed a day, and I'm like, well, why keep on playing? So anyways, I kind of dropped the ball. I stayed connected to God in other ways. I listen to worship music. I read. I pray. But I wasn't getting that same sense of peace that I had at the beginning of the year. God gave me a tool. Right, he gave me this tool. He told me that I should be connecting to him every single day to be that rock, to get grounded in him. And although I was still connecting to him, it wasn't in the way that I felt like he had called me to this year. So then we fast forward to Mother's Day. Pastor Chris gives an amazing message, and I'm sitting here. And I know, you know, sometimes when the word hits you and the message hits you and you start tearing up and stuff like this, and at this point, I was tearing up more frequently than I would like, right? I couldn't hold myself together as much. And he was giving a message and I'm like tearing, I'm like, come on, like look normal, like, you know? And I went away and I'm like, I need to talk to him. I just knew that I was like, I was no longer a rock in the river. At this point, I was a feather, and it was a windy day and it's blowing around. And then it lands up in the river. And then it gets over here and over here, and because it's a feather in a river, and then it gets sucked under the current. And that's where I was. I was that feather. I had lost sight of who God called me to be in this season that I needed. I needed to be that, and I lost sight of it. It reminds me of Israel. I felt like I wasn't in the promised land. Right? And Israel did this, because we're talking about exile. Israel got themselves into exile, right? You see, Israel was given direction, but they kept on getting distracted by surrounding people groups. They'd worship other gods. They would forget to give, to take care of their own widows, their own orphans, and they were just kind of surrounded by the cultures that were around them, and they allowed that to influence them. Then they would be taken into exile, and God was like, hey, focus on me. Let's redirect here. And this was a pattern for them. This actually happened at least three times in the Old Testament that we see. We see them, they would follow God. God, I'm going to turn to you. They'd follow him. They get distracted by everything around them. They go into exile. Oh God, I'm going to follow you. Get distracted by things around them, go into exile three times in the Old Testament. And it could have been more, but that's what we see. Distractions, responsibilities, family, personal guilt. We all have ways that we cope. One of the fun ways that I cope is I like to watch documentaries. I turn on Netflix, and I have a psychology background, so anything where people start to act in really strange ways, I'm like, ooh, I like that. Like anything cult related, I've probably seen like all the cult documentaries out there. I love watching the cult documentaries, or they have some weird ones like guys who want to impregnate a whole bunch of women across the world, or you know, stuff like that. And I'm like, ooh, why would they do that? What were they thinking? And so I escape into these because I don't have to think, I don't have to feel, I can just experience their life for a bit, right? Maybe you were pumped and motivated to listen to God this year, and then a holiday hit and there was a sense of loneliness that happened. Maybe someone brought something up from the past and you started looking at your past. You started looking backwards more than looking forwards. Maybe you got lab results back and they weren't too good. There's stuff that happens in our life every day that kind of just throws us off and we get distracted. Maybe you're just distracted by things around you that don't even matter, right? Because life is kind of noisy. I have this quote from Richard Foster. He's a theologian and author. It says, in contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. I was in a lot of muchness. I was in a lot of manyness, right? Because the radio is pulling for our attention. It wants us to go to this doctor. It wants us to go to this concert. It wants us to donate over here. And then we have our streaming services that learn what kind of things we like, and then it shows you more of it so that you can consume more and more shows. Or we have advertisement. They're learning what you like. You say a word, and all of a sudden, it's on your phone. It's on your computer, and it's showing you the things you don't have yet that you want, right? We get distracted so easily. Our whole society is set up so that we get distracted by this muchness and manyness, and we get consumed with doing and not with being. Not with being. We do things. We do good things. We do bad things. We do neutral things. We do a lot of things. But what about being who God has called us to be? Or just being with God? Am I right? Just being with him. So if I want to get back in the race, I need to, one, shed the weights. Shed the weights. Okay. So I love history. There is a fun Greek practice. If you were running, that the first thing you would do is you would strip down to your loincloth. So when they had the original Olympic Games and everything, they would strip down to their loincloth because it is easier to run when it's you don't have a whole bunch of stuff on you, which is why we see our athletes today, right? And they're wearing these tiny, skinny, tight little things. Helps them to run faster. Well, in 720 BC in ancient Greece, it was the 15th Olympic Games of the ancient games. And there was a 200-yard race, and Orsippus, he was running, and his loincloth fell off. So now he's just bare, right? And he's running, and he wins. And he is the first victor for the Greeks who won naked. Very first one. Was this on purpose? Was it on accident? Nobody knows, because you run faster if you got nothing, right? So nobody actually knows. Some people think it was the Spartans that bared it off first. We don't actually know, but what we do know is that there was this reverence for the naked body in the Greek culture, right? So in biblical times, nakedness was a symbol of strength and it was a symbol of power. Think about all the Greek statues that you've seen, right? It's a symbol of strength and power. And this is a fun fact, because I like fun facts, and I figure that you like fun facts too. The word gymnasium, it actually comes from the Greek word gymnos, meaning naked and bare. So literally, when you go to the gymnasium, you're going to a place to be naked and bare and work out. That's it. That's what you're, I'm going to the gym. I'm going to the naked place, is literally what it says. I'm going to the naked place. Yeah, so in their gyms, what they would have is they would have sculptures and they would have pictures and they would like promote the body, the athletic body. So here we have the gym. So now let's pull that verse back up again. We're gonna pull up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, remember chapter 11, life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin. Strip off every weight, everything in this life that slows us down. Get down to the loincloth so that you can run the race better, right? That easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So when we strip off the weights of this world, when we strip off our sin, we are becoming the strongest, most powerful version of ourselves that we can be as we're running this race that God has set before us. So what are the weights? Okay, we're in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is talking to a bunch of Jewish believers. So they were Jews and they've converted to Christianity. So he's telling them, you need to strip off the weights. What was happening was they kept on returning to their practices as Jews. We don't know if it's exactly because in the synagogues they were teaching that, or in their culture it was just easier to be Jewish than it was Christian because the Christians were looked down upon. Whatever the case was, the world around them was telling them how they should act. And they were trying to return to their Jewish practices, right? So there are things that they're experiencing in their daily lives where it was just easier to live like everyone else. And I want you guys to put yourself in, because it's easy for us to judge them, put yourself in their shoes for a minute, because of we know the ways that we grew up, right? We grew up talking a certain way, believing a certain way, doing holidays a certain way, family members, all of the stuff, like everyone acts in a particular way. They were brought up to believe that the prophets were great, which they are. But now Jesus is greater. They were taught to believe that angels were great. Jesus is greater. Moses, the honored lawgiver, was great. But Jesus is greater. Joshua was great. Jesus is greater. Aaronic priest, Levitical priest, the great father Abraham was great. Jesus is greater. Tabernacle ministry, Jesus's ministry was greater. The old covenant, the sacrificial system, the old covenant was great. Jesus's new covenant is greater. The Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus's one sacrifice is all the sacrifice that we need. The experience on Mount Sinai when Moses had God shining on him, that was such a revered moment for them. Right? They looked to that as the pinnacle of being with God, yet experiencing Jesus every day is greater than that. So they had a whole new way that they had to look at life, a whole different way than they were used to. So I know we don't live as a Jewish society who are taking on Christian beliefs, but we do live in American society, and it tells us a lot of things about how we should behave, how we should act, what we should focus on. Like moving up in your career, like saving money, putting it away for retirement, putting money away for a new boat, for a new car, for your family later on. Hard work in general. Man, here in America, we work hard, right? We love working hard. That's such a, you're proud if you work hard, right? We can focus on making the future better. Maybe it's for our family. Maybe making the future better politically, whatever it is, we feel like we need to move to try to make things better. American culture tells us that it's important to value privacy, right? Well, to an extent. So, I mean, if someone stranger comes up to me and asks like, hey, how much money do you make and what do you weigh? I'm probably gonna give them this face, like what? And maybe I'd tell, I don't know. I'd feel very uncomfortable in that situation. But if I'm walking my dog down the street, and two German shepherds are loose from someone's house and they come and attack my dog, you best be believing I'm gonna jump on the neighborhood chat and blast that, right? Their privacy doesn't matter because they weren't paying attention to their dogs and it was attacking my dog. We have this weird society, right? Where some things can be private, some things aren't. Sports, don't get me into sports. I love sports. I think they're so important, but they have been consuming our lives, whether it's just watching them or your kids participating in them. I mean, there was one day, so Leland plays Little League. There was one day, like the one week, it was the very first week, they had 3 games and 2 practices. He's 7. He shouldn't be 5 days a week playing baseball. This is ridiculous, right? And then I have 2 other kids. So now I'm going to have 3 kids, and I'm supposed to juggle having 3 kids in sports? What? So we're thinking, okay, how many sports are we limiting them to a year? Can we get the girls in the same thing so that we have less days? Even parental involvement, what they expect from you. Like, our society tells us a lot of things about what's important, and it's so easy to lose focus about what is most important and what God has called us to. And I'm not saying that we need to pull our kids out of sports. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be saving up for that remodel. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that we need to stop and consider what is pulling our attention away from who God has called us to be. So, 1, strip off the weights. 2, if I want to get back in the race, I need to look to Jesus's example. I need to look to Jesus's example. You could pull up Hebrews 12:2. We're going to look at the second verse again. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, the one who already won the race, right? He's the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Like I mentioned earlier in chapter 11, we have the Hall of Fame talking about the faith of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Israel as they passed through the Red Sea. We have David, Samuel, the prophets, and so on. And as you're reading this passage, as the Jews were reading this passage, or the new converts, they would have been encouraged. But this verse, throw up the verse one more time, if you're able to do that. This verse, who's at the climax of the faith? Who's the pinnacle of the faith that we see here? We see Jesus, the champion. His faith is the faith that we should look to. His faith is the best example of faith that we have. So we need to know what his faith actually looked like. How did he live his life? How can we keep our eyes on him and follow his example? Well, as he was preparing for challenge after challenge, or before he took one, or after he encountered one, what did Jesus do? Pray. Jesus prayed. He'd pull away to pray, to be with God. Before making a big decision, what did Jesus do? Pray. He'd connect to God. Let's throw up Luke 6:12-13. One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. That's a very big decision for his apostles. He chose 12 of them. He stayed up all night praying for that. We see in Mark 1:35, Jesus went to be with God after he had a hard day's work. He had healed Simon and Andrew's mom. He was casting demons out of people. Everyone was bringing their sick, bringing anyone who was possessed to him, and he is healing. So tired. Full day of ministry. Goes to bed tired. Wakes up early to pray, connect to God, become that rock, get recentered again, get refreshed. And then let's see what it says. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Anyone who has kids knows what this is like, right? You're up with them all day. They drain you. They want everything from you. You give them everything. You have half an hour before you need to go to sleep, but you stay up later anyways because you want that time to yourself. And so you stay up, and then you're tired, and you go to sleep. You wake up. And mommy, daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, mommy, please wake up. Are you up yet? And they're on your bed. They're in your face. They're like slobbering on you. Are you awake yet? Turning upside down. That's what happens, right? And this is what happened to Jesus. A full day of ministry. Gets up early to pray. People come to him. Everyone's waiting for you. He needed to get centered. He needed to be that rock in the river, right? He needed to connect to God. When he was going to face the hardest time of his life, what did he do? Pulled away to pray. He took his disciples with him. He said, "Hey, I need you guys to pray. I'm going to go over here to pray." let's throw that one up. He pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me, but please not what I want, what do you want?" At once an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. He prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off of his face. He was praying with all of his might, going into what he knew was going to be the hardest time of his life. So when we look to him, we see that he gets recentered. But what did God do? Did God the Father leave him alone and leave him abandoned? No. He sent an angel to be with him to strengthen him, to give him power. The Father didn't leave him alone. Now, we know the story of Derek Redmond I was talking about earlier. He was running. He was halfway through, tore the hamstring, fell down to the ground, got up and started limping. We're going to continue this story a little bit. He's limping. All of a sudden, a figure comes out of the side, puts his arm around his waist. It was his dad, Jim, puts his arm around his waist and starts limping with him all the way across the finish line. So let's watch this together. Crowd of witnesses, they were loud and they were cheering him on. Then his father comes up telling everyone else to get out of the way. When interviewed later, Jim said that he came up because he didn't want to see his son hurt anymore. He didn't want him to further damage himself. And he said, "Dad, I'm gonna finish." And he said, "Okay." And then he said, You don't have to do this. You don't have to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to prove anything." He said, "No, I'm gonna go." He said, "Okay, we're gonna do it together." And he walked with them and he finished the race and they finished the race together. Before Jesus died, he was with his disciples and he told them to take heart and be confident in your trust in God. He said that he would send a helper after him that would remain with them forever. John 14:16. Says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, standby, to be with you forever." In Acts chapter 2, we see this happen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those who were gathered together. as the strengthener, the helper, the comforter was sent down on them. Church, when we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he would do what he said he would do, he took our burdens, he took our shame, he took our guilt, all of the places where we've messed up, all of the places where we've lost focus, where we've taken our eyes off of him, he knew that, and he looked for the end goal. He saw the cross, but that wasn't the end. He did the cross, he endured the cross, he finished the race, because he wanted to get to the end goal, which was where we are reconnected to the Father God. Where we're reconnected to God, we don't need any big sacrificial system, that we can be one with the Father, we can just be with him. And he saw that that is the prize. As we look to him, as we look to how he lived his life, that's how we can live our life, because he did it first. He rose again, he had new life, he gave us new life. As we rise again with him, as we follow him, we follow in his footsteps. And he doesn't leave us alone. The Father doesn't leave us alone. He sends the helper, he sends the comforter, he sends the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us, his own Spirit, the Spirit of God, to live inside of us, to hold us around the waist and to walk with us as we finish this race, even when we're distracted and even when we're hurting and even when life isn't going the way that we want it, and even when we get that diagnosis and even when we feel lonely. And he's not leaving us alone. And I can tell you that you can go out and try to find the perfect spouse, find the perfect person, find the perfect friend, the perfect job, but none of those things will give you peace the way that being with God does. To be like that rock in the river, to be like Jesus who continually comes back and refocuses and recenters on God, nothing can take the place of the peace that we find in him, of just being with God. So we're all going to pray together this morning. God, we're taking a moment right now and we're just going to focus on you. Anything that's been on our minds this week, whether it's family stuff or work stuff or our health or anything like that, or the health of someone else, or anything that's been distracting us, Lord, we recognize that. We give it to you. We give it to you so we could focus on you. Help us to just be with you, God. Help us to be at peace being with you and get restored by you and get filled up by you. Lord, let us leave room to listen to you this week. If there's anyone out there who has not given your life to Jesus yet and you want that, you want that hope, you want to let go of that feeling of guilt or loneliness or shame or anything that's been holding you down, and you're ready to connect with Jesus, the one who gave it all so that we can be connected to God again. If that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to follow him, I'm going to ask that you just look up at me. That you look up. Okay, I see that. I'm going to pray right now. I want us all to pray this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift you have given me. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to follow your example. Send me the comforter. I want to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.